The reading today comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. It's about the prophet Elijah. And at this place, Elijah came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah answered, "I have been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars. I have killed, your prophets have been killed with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass." And now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. But after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been zealous for the Lord, of the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Aram. And you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimsha, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elijah to be the prophet in your place. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I once had a young person come to me and say, "Pastor Maggie, the Bible is boring. Nothing happens. There is no action." And I almost went into my minister bristle of a voice and said, "Well," and I didn't. Because I realized this young boy had only been taught the sanitized version of the Bible. Adam and Eve and creation thrown out into a new place. And we weren't really told they were thrown out of perfection into total awfulness. That he had heard about Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, but somehow he didn't understand that thousands of Egyptians were killed. He had heard how the people had roamed for 40 years in the wilderness, and we forgot to tell him that they didn't do it very well, and they constantly found other gods and had to be called back. We had told him about the gentle Jesus who loved children and forgot to tell him about the Jesus who got angry and rolled tables over and took on people in the temple. We had told him about the joy of Easter and forgot to tell him about the despair and the death and the darkness that was before. But I at least was smarter in this time. I said, there are some exciting books in the Bible. Let me tell you about Elijah the prophet. Oh, how I wish I had had this book called the Action Bible. I mean, this is this great graphic novel, and I wish I could show you the pictures in it. It is fabulous. Because I, in my own words, told him about Elijah, who had this battle of the gods between the prophets of Baal and him. And how there were 400 prophets of Baal, and they tried to build an altar to get it going, to burn a sacrifice, and they could not get it to light. And then comes little old prophet Elijah, and he builds this little altar, just him with stones and wood. And then He like dares God. He puts water on it four times and builds a trench and put water in it. He says to those priests, you couldn't even get your fire started. This God will start this wet wood. And it happened. Kaboom, says the Action Bible. It burst into flames. The sacrifice was consumed. All the water was dried up. And then the people went and slaughtered all the other priests. And then, maybe even more astounding, the drought that had covered the land was gone. Water came again. See, that's the kind of story I would have told them. But I have to admit, I sanitized it for him a bit. I didn't tell him about Elijah, who had just led and seen this whole magnificent thing. I didn't tell him how Queen Jezebel, the priests were of her religion, put out a death threat on Elijah and said, I am going to kill you. And Elijah, he went and hid. He ran away into the wilderness and planted himself under a tree and said, it is enough, Lord, take my life. And then an angel of the Lord came to him and brought him water and food to eat. And what do you know? He went into it again. Take my life. And then for 40 days he did this. He didn't seem to be amazed by the angel, the food, and the water. So he went and hid in a cave. And that's where we find him today. And then first there was the angel of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord comes to him and said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here hiding in this cave? And he answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I am left alone, and they are seeking my life to take it away. There's only one true statement in that whole rant. They are seeking my life to take it away. True. But he is not alone. He's just saying that he is despairing. He is depressed. He is in this deep darkness, and he's hiding from the world and hiding from God. And the voice, the word of the Lord says to him, get up, get out, stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. I mean, that's pretty clear. Get out of your cave, stand up, because the Lord is going to pass by. And Elijah, what does he do? He stays in the cave. And then a great wind comes up, split mountains and rocks. And what does Elijah do? He stays in the cave. An earthquake. He stays in the cave. Fire. He stays in the cave. And then comes the sound of sheer silence. And then finally, he wraps his face in his mantle and gets to the edge of the cave to encounter God. That word, sound of sheer silence, is powerful and mysterious and really can't be translated. Ugh. A delight and ugh of a pastor. It could be translated all these ways. A still small voice. A soft whisper, the sound of a gentle voice, holy murmuring, whispering silence. So it doesn't mean without sound. It's kind of this holy, non-sound sound. Yay. So after all this chaos and all this movement, there is this calm. Kind of like the quiet after a storm, or that pregnant pause after a clap of lightning. I mean, maybe it jars you or brings you awake, and then you're alert. You're really alert, like you weren't just moments before. There really isn't any place that's completely silent. I think there's five places on earth where you can go where it's completely silent, there's always noise. Did you hear during the silence, during the confession, there was a lot outside, wasn't there? I love to hike and camp, and I kind of like doing it by myself, but I also like to have a friend with me. And I was hiking with my friend 2 weeks ago, and I finally told her, let's just stop talking for a while, because I couldn't hear anything. So for about 10 minutes, we were just silent. And it wasn't quiet as much. It's like our senses changed. We were attuned and could hear things that you'd never been here before. Like you could hear a lizard because I was silent enough to hear. And in this thick silence in the story, a question comes from God again. It's like silence, and then this question comes forth. It's not new. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah goes into that whiny spiel again. But what it feels like to me here is he's doing it out of habit. He just kind of does it half-heartedly because that's what he does. Because somehow Elijah hears what God says. And it's not new. He says, I still have work for you to do, Elijah. He's recommissioned. He's kind of repurposed once again. God says, go and return on your way. Do your job and I will be with you, just like I was with you before. Just like I have always been. Just like I have been when you don't believe it and when your own personal depression and darkness has taken you over, I am still there. This time, Elijah heard it. He gets up and he goes. Somehow, because of that silence, in that silence, around that silence, he got God's presence. In that silence, because of that silence, it becomes perfectly clear to Elijah again who is in charge. And then his reality becomes right again. I mean, he really did choose not to believe all the things that happened before. His depression got so high. All he was hearing and all he was believing was his fear and his despair. But something in that silence put the fear and put the despair over to the side so it didn't take all of his heart and his mind. And he was able to get up again and do what he was supposed to do. He was able to say yes to his vocation. And I am caught that this sheer silence, this whispering silence, this murmuring silence, that Elijah was able to hear what he was about. There's nothing new that happened. Somehow it quieted enough that he could hear that God had not abandoned him. In this soft whisper, this gentle voice, this holy murmuring, this whispering silence, it was life-saving and hope-infusing. It got him moving in the ways that God wanted him to move. In the midst of his life and his darkness, he had lost his vision. And in that silence, he found he could see again. He reclaimed God's vision that God had for him. And we get the power of this silence. I love that beloved Simon and Garfunkel song, The Sound of Silence. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Of a vision creeping has left its seed where I was sleeping. And there's a vision planted in my brain that still remains within the sound of silence. How did those men get to be such amazing theologians? In silence, we learn from the Barbara Brown Taylor book we read this summer, Learning to Walk in the Darkness, that silence and darkness is a necessity of life. But I just don't think it's random silence. We're almost talking about intentional silence, or meditation, or prayer, lots of words for it. It means creating this time for silence. But it's time with intention. I mean, it's a discipline. It takes work to set time away, to try to quiet all those other voices that grab our attention and our head and our heart. For Elijah, it was a death threat. For us, I don't know what claims your attention. Money issues, health issues, something someone said, work undone, fair, something you said, I don't know, because you're hungry, because you're thinking of what you ate for dinner last night and you want to eat it for lunch. I don't know what it is. But how do we still ourselves and just be? I know that it happens. And when it happens, it is able to bring, or maybe we hear, the sense that we are loved, that we're forgiven, that there is hope, and that worry is not adding anything to our lives. Some love the silence, and others are so squirmy in it. When we have that prayer that we had of silence a little bit during the confession, I know if I asked a tally, some of you would say, it was not long enough. And other people say, it was too long. And others would say, no one would tell me it was just right, actually. Silence is difficult. It's hard. But we're going to try it in worship today. It is an old tradition from the creation to Elijah to us. And when I'm going to give you some time for silence, I want you to ponder these words. Go and return on your way. And what is the way that you are to go? In the sheer sound of silence, in the murmuring whisper of the holy, may God remind you that God is in control. May you hear once again that God has a way for you, that you are surrounded by love, and your God will never abandon you. It is so. Amen.